Hey, good morning, guys. Hope you had an awesome week and so thankful that you are here watching with us. If you're new here to Hill City, my name is John Wagler. I'm part of this team here, and I'm just so grateful that you decided to join us no matter where you're watching us from. We are actually starting a series today called Jesus for President, right? Like, what could possibly go wrong talking about politics in church? So we're going to do that for the next 4 weeks here together. But here's what I want to just kind of start off with. Like, here's this series is not about being divisive. It's not about being kind of playing into the hateful rhetoric. It's not about taking shots at a certain side. It's not about telling you who to vote for. Really, what I want to do over the next 4 weeks together is just get us to see things a little bit differently and hopefully challenge all of our perspectives and have something in each week that will really try and bring us closer to Jesus, that'll make us more unified as a community. So as we step into this conversation, that we do it in a healthy way and one that is honoring God in the midst of it. You know, when you think about politics, really, in the end, we can't avoid it. Like, politics are important. It's important to talk about. It's important to be involved in. It's important to have Christ infused into it. And so all of those things are super important. And so politics is a big deal. In the end, when we look at politics in general, it's the idea of, like, how do we love our neighbor more? And that's part of politics. It's part of what it looks like systematically and everything. And even when you look at government and the systems that we have in play here, or any system, as we'll talk about today, really we begin to see that this is a God-honoring way for the good of everyone, no matter what they believe or where they stand politically or where they stand even theologically, that in the ideal, government and politics would be something that's really good for people. All right, so we're not going to sit here and just bash government. We want to honor government because it's what's instituted by God. We want to be aware of that it can be good. It doesn't necessarily work out that way all the time, but it can be good or have some good flow through it. And so I want to talk about government today, and what does the Bible actually say about government? And kind of the main idea that we'll see here today is, if we don't understand what the Bible says about government, then we won't understand what our relationship to it should be. And so I want to talk about that today because, and listen, we're not going to get to everything. We're not going to, like, go through every layer of government. We're not going to do all these things, but I want to get us to have, like, a strong base together to work off of. So as we kind of work through the next few weeks together, we're all on the same page. And so I want to start off with a little illustration, a little exercise. This will be super fun, I promise, of what maybe we can kind of get centered on the same thing. And so I'm just going to draw a little checklist here. And then I'm going to write something for Democrats and then Republicans here. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to run down a list of terms. I'm just going to check off if we see this in either party, all right, or represent either party. So let's go here with the first one, arrogance. Do we see that with either party? Yep, we do. So we'll check for both of them. Lying, of course, we see that at both parties. Scheming, sure, we see that at both parties. Stirring up trouble or conflict. Yep, definitely see that for both parties. Hurting innocent people. Yep, we see that in many different ways in both parties for different reasons. Little resistance to sin. Sure seems that way in terms of how we see people treating each other. Selfish ambition. Okay, we've got those things. Double check for all these. Envy. We see this on both sides, on both parties. And listen, you might be sitting there thinking, like, I'm a libertarian. Like, I'm just doing this for the main parties. And you could, like, throw this in there too. So we see all these check marks together on all those things. So remember those terms: arrogance, lying, scheming, stirring up trouble, hurting innocent people, little resistance to sin, selfish ambition, and envy. And I want to read to you Proverbs 6, starting in verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, which is arrogance, okay? Oops, I just erased that. Didn't mean to do that. Haughty eyes, which is arrogance. A lying tongue, see that? We check that off. Hands that shed innocent blood. That is referring to murder. But that can be also this idea. Jesus kind of expands what murder looks like, of course. But we can also look at that as, how does it hurt innocent people? And in maybe some policy, or maybe it's around war, or maybe it's on different things that have kind of come into play. If innocent people get killed in the midst of it, it could be, you know, even the reality of any kind of life being killed. And then I said, do we see that? Yep, we've definitely seen that, okay? A heart that devises wicked schemes, like scheming, definitely seen that. Feet that are quick to rush into evil mean little resistance to sin is what we talked about. A false witness, right? We see these things. Person who stirs up conflict says that God hates those things. Okay, yep, we see these in both parties. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, it's more in the other party. Don't do that. I'm going to ask you, like, in the midst of this, to pause and breathe and take all this in, because this isn't about a side. Like, you're not going to be like, oh, Wags is such a, like, it's not what this is about. I want us to press in on this and kind of get a good perspective. James, the brother of Jesus, actually says this: who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, which we talked about both parties have, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Do you think this defines what we're going through? In some cases, it does. Does it mean that there's no good in government right now? No, of course there's some good, and there's some good people trying to do good things on both sides, of course. But I wanted to get us there to be like, okay, let me hit pause for a second, because, man, all the things that are kind of represented right now are not that healthy, that don't represent Christ, are not something that God's going to be like, I'm on one side or the other, right? And so even when you think about this passage, or kind of these two passages, it reminds me actually of Joshua chapter 5. Some of you guys might know this story. If you're new to this whole Bible thing, just know this. This series, and in particular this talk, I'm just going to try and help build a framework for you to see just kind of how we're supposed to engage this season and what it actually means to make Jesus our leader, our king, and our president. But when this is a story in the Old Testament, and this leader of the Israelites was this guy named Joshua. And he's about to come up in this battle with Jericho in Joshua chapter 5. And as he's kind of walking through, he encounters this angel of the Lord, is what it says in Joshua chapter 5. And then when he approaches the angel of the Lord, Joshua does something interesting. He says, whose side are you on? And the angel of the Lord looks at him and goes, neither. I'm on the side of the Lord's army. And so I feel like we've got to get to that same place and understanding that when we were to approach God in this scenario and say, like, whose side are you on here? The reality is neither, because neither side represents Christ. Neither side is Christian. Neither is following what Jesus taught. Neither side is like really embracing the teachings of the kingdom of God. So the answer to that is neither. Whoa, that changes kind of how maybe we should approach our thoughts and our rhetoric and our how we converse with other people. I was recently in a conversation that kind of just shows us how complicated a lot of this stuff is with two different men. Neither one knows each other. Both passionately love Jesus. Both are actually very passionate around the topic of abortion and being pro-life. And they both see, of course, the baby in the womb as a life. And so they are very pro-life around this conversation, but one actually votes Democrat and one votes Republican. And it was just interesting talking to both of them, because the one who actually votes Democrat just talks about how he feels like abortion is a downstream issue and he wants to take care of all the things that lead to it upstream. And then I talked to someone else who kind of comes from a different perspective around abortion and says, who votes Republican and says, like, I want to take care of this part first and then work on the other things. And so it was just fascinating. They both want the same thing in the end, but both guys who passionately love Jesus, these two guys would actually get along incredibly well, but they're going to vote differently. Obviously the topic of race has been part of this conversation here recently. And I was talking to two different black friends of mine, and one's going to vote Democrat, one's going to vote Republican. And it was just interesting because they both feel like one's kind of perspective is different than the others. They both want the same things in the end, but they're coming from different perspectives, and both of these guys really, really love Jesus. And so it makes it complicated. And so here's what I want us to kind of just hit pause again for a second, because as I was taking down notes this week, here's one thought that came to mind, because I've been hearing things like this. Well, if you vote this way, you're this, right? You're making these determinations. If you vote Democrat, you can't be a Christian. If you vote Republican, you can't be Christian or following Christ's teachings. And I would just say this. To think how you vote determines if you are a Christian takes the power out of the cross and places it on a politician. See, whether or not we are a Christian is really determined by if we proclaim Jesus is Lord and that he died and rose again and that we want to follow him in our lives, okay? And that there's been a transformation in our heart. And so we put him as Lord of our life. It's not about who we vote for, okay? Now, who we vote for matters, and it matters for our communities, it matters for loving our neighbors, it matters for all of those things. But again, we got to be really careful on our rhetoric around this and what it means and our understanding of how this plays into our faith on such a level. Here's a second illustration that I think would be good for us to do. This is going to be true-false, all right? So you can keep tally at home. I'm just going to read some true-false statements to kind of, again, get us in this mindset around responsibility. So we kind of looked at, all right, whose side would God be on? And we're seeing like, okay, technically he's on neither side, and he's on his side. And then, all right, what about personal responsibility? Because that is a big component of even in Scripture. Personal responsibility is something that the Bible teaches, okay? So let's talk about personal responsibility for a second. All right, ready? So here's some true false questions. Number one, I spend more time feeding my soul or my mind with Scripture or spiritual growth, which we mean like books or podcasts, or listening to music, than with politics or mindless TV. True or false? Got that one? Number two, I can name areas of my life that non-Christians would consider radical. Like they would be like, whoa, I can't believe you live your life that way. True or false? Number three, I can name at least three things wrong with my side that I politically align with. True or false? Number four, I have daily rhythms to grow in my faith. Okay. Number five, my friends and coworkers frequently talk about how different I live my life. Number six, I have a community of people that challenges me to be more like Jesus. Number seven, if people looked at my bank account, they would be shocked at how generous I am, right? Because like generous people don't make a big deal about it. Like they're kind of, you know, they're like, I'm just gonna do this for like, because I have the heart to do it. But they would be shocked at how generous I am. And then the last one here, if God answered all of my prayers, everyone I know would love Jesus and our country would be unified. So true or false? Now, how many of those questions did you say true to? And how many were false? See, I think it's fascinating that sometimes we get so opinionated, we get so angry, we get so hateful, and we get so divisive. We blame the other side or blame other people for all these different things. But the reality is we've never taken personal responsibility for our own life. Like, how in the world can we be so mad at somebody else or a grouping of people or anything when we haven't taken the responsibility to do what we're supposed to do for our own personal life in the midst of this? I think before we can talk about governing people, we have to start about what does it mean to, like, govern ourselves. We actually see this in the first part of the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, that God gives freedom and responsibility to humanity to self-govern, right? Now, to the freedom that Adam and Eve have and other humans after that, of course, the freedom that's there is different than how we think about freedom. There's boundaries and there's limits. You know, it's fascinating when you think about liberalism in our country. You know, I say liberalism, you might think like far left. I just mean liberalism and this idea of doing whatever you want, personal choice and personal freedom, the idea of like kind of around liberty. And really liberalism is centered around this idea of the individual and the self. And so you make decisions all the time, and you might hear people like, well, I have the freedom of choice to do what I want, and they should have their choice, and they should have their choice and everything. And it's as if no one should have, like, it's like morality is some kind of constraint, right? Or it's as if, like, the only thing that really matters when it comes to real freedom and liberalism and choice and everything else is, like, that there might be consequences on the back end of it. But we should be able to do what we want to do. But, like, the Bible doesn't even teach that. Like, the Bible doesn't teach that's how freedom is. And so even, like, we have to be real careful in the terms of, like, self-responsibility and our choices and self-governing and even how we think about how this feeds into policies and everything and really be careful about choice and about freedom and what that actually means around certain topics, right? And so we've got to start thinking some of this stuff through and start thinking, like, hey, how I view freedom, is that really how the Bible talks about what freedom is? because it can be very different. Freedom isn't just to be able to do what we want to do and live for ourselves and life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, right? Or be able to make their own choice. Like the freedom that the Bible talks about is really more about when we live in freedom, we're living for other people. We have communal thought in mind. We care about the life of other people. We care about the ability for other people to have flourishing kinds of life and have the opportunity to have life. That means from the womb to the tomb and the understanding of like, what does that actually mean? And so it's important for us to begin to think about how the Bible speaks into those things. We also see when it talks about government, right? We see we've got self-government in scripture. We've also got a family governance that happens with Adam and Eve. It starts off and then the kind of this family structure that's built in from the start. Now, when I talk about family structure, the funny part about it is like in the Bible, it's kind of hard to find like a really good family, honestly, what it's supposed to look like. You see little pockets of things here and there, but not really its entirety. But family governance becomes important, that at the core of a society, like family is important. This idea of community is so important. And the family structure is critical. You think about some of the problems that we have in our country right now, and this I wouldn't even be our country, it's just like all over the world. But is really the fact that if we had healthy families, if there were healthy marriages, healthy parenting, healthy mindsets in family, so many of the things that we deal with would be cured from our society. Anytime we try and fracture the family structure, like we would, as Christians, we should be against any kind of fracture of the family structure. Now you might be thinking, well, I'm single, and I'm not talking about hierarchy or anything, like single people are just as important as anyone who's married and play just as important of a role in the structure of everything too. So this isn't about a hierarchy of anything. It's just saying, hey, there are things about governance that are put in place for us to follow. And then we have this idea of church governance, right? So I'm just kind of going through, kind of give you a little framework. So we've got self-government, we've got family governance, we've got church governance, which is this idea that, the churches that we see, that there's a way it should operate. I'll just take Hill City, for example. We've got overseers of our church that have a specific role. We've got a board of trustees that have a specific role. We've got staff that have a specific role. That becomes the governance of our church and how we operate. And then under that, we then have kind of big core leaders that have become coaches that have bigger roles for certain reasons. But there's a structure and a framework because we need those things. We need, otherwise it's chaos, right? We need structure. We need leadership. We need governance. Like we see that all throughout scripture as a way of like God puts this on us for the good of others. It matters. It matters so much. And so from there, so we've got those three things. And what about like civic government? What does that look like? How should we view this? And so I want to take a look at a few different passages here that will be helpful in us. And there's a lot throughout the Bible to look at, but I want to just highlight a few of them. Psalm 22:28 says this, "For royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules all nations," not some nations, not these nations over here, not these nations that believe this way. He says, all nations, even Jesus says it this way, Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to who? To me, all right? So when we even think about it this way, and kind of just a word, kind of like a picture in our head, when we think about nations, we think about this, God, and then what? Every nation here, under him, every nation, all right? So not some, not one nation isn't elevated above another, like, every nation is under God. Now we hear that phrase, yeah, we've been saying under God, right? That's part of what we say here in America. Well, that only happened in the 1950s that word was even introduced for us. But yeah, like every nation is under God. Every single nation. Not one is elevated above another. They're all under God. Well, what else do we see in Scripture? Romans 13 is a passage people like to give, to bring up. And I might do a little bit bigger teaching on that passage because it involves a lot more than people typically think. But Romans 13:4 says this, "The authorities are God's servants." All right, so when Paul's writing this, he's writing it to a Roman government that was very different than ours. And so we've got to contextualize some of this stuff too. And this has been referred to, a lot of this is also referring to policing and how that worked within the context of Roman government. So the authorities of God's servants are sent for your what? Good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So when we see this idea, it's like, oh, okay, God has established these governments and these people, and even like policing to some degree, to make sure what? That good can flourish, that is good for people, and those that are doing evil, that there needs to be restraint, there needs to be things put in place. We know, we've even seen this in some of the places that have like tried to like completely like get rid of police, like in certain areas, and we've seen what? Murder rate skyrockets, crime skyrockets, right? And so we're seeing that in certain areas, right? We need these things. And why? Because God instilled this stuff so that good could be for all, like that the common good for all people, that evil could be pushed aside. Now, what about a little bit bigger picture for us in terms of how we think? Philippians 3:20 says this, but we are citizens of heaven. Now this becomes important, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we eagerly are waiting for him to return as our Savior. Now, citizens of heaven doesn't mean we don't care about this earth. Being a citizen of heaven says that our mind is so fixated on the things of Jesus that we are earthly good. That, man, we are bringing heaven onto earth. That we care for this earth in a way, because why? It's God's creation. This is holy ground. It frustrates me so many times when I hear Christians say, well, why does it even matter, this earth? And why isn't like climate change or environment stuff, why does that even matter? Because like, it's all going to go away anyway. I'm like, no, this is God's creation. Why? Like, we are being horrible stewards of God's creation if we don't care about his creation. That includes not just people. It includes the actual environment, because the environment impacts people, right? So we got to think about some of these things and what this means. But we're still a citizen of heaven. So our framework of how we think, Lacey always uses this phrase, and you've heard me say this before, and it just always makes me laugh. But she'll say this. She goes, I'm a citizen of the world, you guys. And here's what she means. Like, her mind is so focused on Jesus that she just wants the good for all people throughout this world. That her citizenship is not about, it's not towards one thing in particular. It is focused solely on Jesus and not on some kind of country. I think it's like, no, we want the good and the flourishing for all people across the world. Jeremiah 29:7 says this, as God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah to the Israelites who were under a tyrannical rule and in exile and suffering a ton. And here's what he said, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And so what he's saying is like, you honor leadership, you honor government, you honor where you are, wherever that place is. And in the midst of it, you want to work for its good, because if there's more good coming in that city that you live in, and you pray for its good and you want its good, like as the more good that comes up, the more good it is for you. And so we want that, like that's a desire that we should have when we think about how we're even interacting with government within the city that we're placed in. And listen, this word still holds true no matter where somebody is. So this isn't just for us, it's for people in, like, even like I said a few weeks ago, those in Egypt, like going through incredible persecution. It's like, man, how do they seek the peace and prosperity for the place that they live? And what do they do as citizens of heaven? And how do they operate, right? Like, the word of God holds true for everyone. And so we've got to like really process some of this stuff here together. So I want to kind of key into a few different things that will help us practically. Okay. And some of these, honestly, I haven't been great at as I was writing them down, but they're important for us as we've got this kind of overarching theme about where we are and kind of how we should see government and everything and a kind of baseline level, kind of 30,000 foot view. And I want to get into some practical things that the Bible speaks into that should be important for us. Number one, we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our leaders. This is something that, I'll be honest, I've been spotty on at best, okay? I do occasionally. I probably have prayed more for our country and our federal leadership than I have for local. And that's not okay. And my inconsistency is not okay. And I have to take personal responsibility for that, like to pray for our leaders. It's part of like one of those true false questions that I said is, what would happen if God answered all your prayers? And so even for me, I'm like, man, if I'm not praying for the leaders of our city consistently, if I'm not praying for the leaders of our county consistently, if I'm not praying for the leaders of our state consistently, of our country consistently, then how much of a heart do I actually have for them? And sometimes you might be thinking like, well, I totally disagree with them. I can't stand them. I can't do this and I can't do that. You know, one of the greatest things you can do for someone that you struggle with the most is pray for them. It's amazing what prayer will do. When people are in conflict together, like one of the things that we always, Lacey and I always tell people to do is like, hey, ask them like one thing that you can pray for them for and keep praying for them. And the same holds true for like, whether it's the police, the protesters, the governor, the mayor, board of supervisors, the president, the Senate, whatever, like it still holds true. And so we should be consistently praying for good, consistently praying for God to do a great work of conviction in their hearts, consistently praying for wisdom in their decisions, right? Like those things deeply matter. We should be peacemakers, all right? Peacemakers. James 3:17, you don't have this on your screen, but it says this, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And so earlier in that same James passage that I read, you know, at the beginning of this message, I talked about where you find selfish ambition and envy. It's like chaos and disorder. But he then says, but godly wisdom, what does it mean? That people become peacemakers. You're advocates for justice. It says that when you sow into peace, then the result is justice and righteousness and holiness is what comes out in the community. So peacemaking isn't just sitting idly by. Peacemaking is getting involved. Peacemaking is advocating. Peacemaking is looking and seeing like, oh, these people are being hurt, oppressed, marginalized, and getting involved. If there is nothing in our lives that we can say we've been involved in or have not stepped in and we've not been stepping into, then we are not peacemakers. Like we might know it theologically, we might know the idea of peace, but we are actually involved. Again, this is the personal responsibility for all who call themselves Christians. You want to understand the limits of government. It's the third one. All right, this is a big one. We need to understand limits of government. So we got pray for our leaders, be peacemakers, understand limits of government. You cannot legislate sin or morality. However, you can institute laws that push people towards good. And this is why politics and government become so important. We should, when we look at the government involvement, we should want less government involvement in our lives, right? Because people should be working for peace and working for justice and working for good. And if that were actually happening, then less government would keep being involved. And that would be important. Even Revelation 13, when the Bible talks about government, it talks about how at one point there will be this, like the government will come in and kind of just control the market, control the economy, control a lot of things in the coming and going of people and what they can and cannot do. There's a ton of government control. And it says that is like antichrist behavior. It's truly a sign of like the end times coming in. Now you might be immediately saying like, see, that's why we need small government. Go get them, lads. Like, that's what I've been saying all the time. And I would say like, okay, you might have a point there, honestly, but let me just flip it as well for a second, just for perspective. Or maybe the other side. Maybe the reason that government has to be so involved right now is because Christians aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. When you look at historically, when Christianity has stepped in and done what it means to advocate for justice, be peacemakers, sow in this idea of righteousness and holiness for the good, the common good of all people, and for people to flourish and prosper. Here's what we began to see. I was reading this list. I'm sorry, I can't remember the reference of this. I thought I had written it down. But I was reading this list of all the things that Christians have been involved in starting and helping communities with throughout history. Infanticide or abortion, which has been around since the beginning of time. And that'll never fully go away, but Christianity has always stepped in for the life of babies. And that's been starting point forever. But here's what also is like lumped into that, women's rights. Christianity has been the forefront as women's rights, even in scripture, like how the Bible talks about women, is revolutionary. And so they've always been on the forefront of women's rights. They've been on the forefront of healthcare, orphanages, homes for the elderly and disabled, foster care, adoption, freeing slaves, fair trade, schooling for low income, protecting children from abuse, microfinance, prison reform, fair housing. All of those things like were the work of Christians getting involved and stepping into, sometimes forcing laws to be put in place, in having the government get involved, but they were kind of the initiators and really pushing in and getting involved in. Now, so many of those things are centralized by the government because Christians aren't involved. We're not doing what we are supposed to be doing. One of the reasons I put in the true false about, like, if people saw your bank account, how generous, would they be shocked? Like, oh my gosh, I can't believe how generous you are. If we aren't generous people, then we're not actually involved. If we're not generous people, then we really don't love our neighbor well. If we're not generous people, we aren't living how Jesus taught us to live. And we're part of the problem, right? So to be generous is to be peacemakers. To be generous allows us to live the way Christ taught us to live. And so I also want to think about this in terms of our vote and the limit of government. We're all going to vote for what we hope, whatever group wins, we hope that their policies will push towards the things of the kingdom of God. That's our hope, okay? None of them will fully do that. And even think about this with our vote, just for perspective. You and I will vote for someone, and someone else who might truly be like anti-Jesus or an anti anything we believe in. Or maybe it could be someone else who's just like kind of a terrible person or an evil person, right? They might be voting for the same people, the same person or same grouping that you might be voting for. So we see like, well, that doesn't seem right in terms of living out our faith, but it's just part of what we live in. So even our vote is important, but it's limited in terms of what it can actually do to bring about the kingdom of God. And I'll also say this about our vote. No matter how many times you have voted for someone in a grouping of people who's had a policy in place that's done some sort of human atrocity to somebody else. Okay, and so there's no clean slate here. And so it's just, again, it's the limit of government. And these last two are quick. Number four, we need to be willing to protest and critique. We need to be willing to protest and critique. Jesus, you might be thinking, whoa, you said honor government. You said to submit to authorities. You said to be obedient. And yes, to all those things. But there's this other part of this that's like, but again, as a citizen of heaven and focused in on Jesus, that things can actually change. Jesus speaking to Pilate is telling him like, man, you know who's in power? I am. If I want to do it, you have no power over me. He's usurping the power of the Roman government. I'm calling the Pharisees a brood of vipers. He's speaking in. He's calling them out. When he flips over table in the temple, that is a time of protest that he's speaking into. Now, on the back end, there's grace and mercy and kindness and goodness and gentleness and all those things. But he's what? In protest of the things that were happening in the temple. John the Baptist calling out the Roman government. Yep, and ended up getting him beheaded. But he's calling out the Roman government, the New Testament letters. And I could go through Old Testament scriptures as well with like Daniel and Esther and some others, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you know, in the New Testament letters, the name Jesus is Lord is an act of protest. It's an act of critique of the government that was at play. Peter and John, when they were told to stop preaching Jesus, they turned to the leaders who dictated the ways of the city. And they said, we won't do that. You can't make us do that. And so there is like this idea that part of what we do is we protest, we critique, not because we hate something, but it's because we want the best for something and the good for all people. We are to be good for the empire, but not mistaken for having pledged allegiance to it. We're supposed to be involved. We're supposed to be the good for all people. We're supposed to protest if we need to, critique where we need to, and be involved and be part of the solution. Here's the last one. We need to protect our witness. We need to protect our witness. I don't know why we would ever sacrifice our witness for political gain or political power. It makes zero sense. Christianity, in the end, should be defined by our love and our hospitality and not our politics. And right now, just take a step back for a second and be like, if a non-Christian were to describe a Christian, how do they describe love and hospitality, or they describe a certain party? Do they describe love and hospitality, or do they describe anger? and divisiveness and hatred and all those things. And so we have, as a whole, not everybody, we have sacrificed our witness for political gain and political power. I think part of the reason that we felt comfortable relying on government, honestly, is in getting lost in the political chaos that we see, is that we've got faith without conviction or passion, which has left us with little influence and a lifestyle that's truly unattractive to those that don't know Jesus. And that needs to change. I know I went through a lot here today, but I just want to end with this thought that, you know, when it comes to politics, when it comes to discussion of government, we should be defined by our presence of love and not any kind of like partisanship. That when people describe Christians in the midst of this political season, they should just be thankful for our grace, our gentleness, our goodness, and our love. Is that the case with you? Is that the case with me? Is that the case with us? That's what we really have to wrestle with if we really truly want Jesus for president. So I want to leave us with two questions to think about here today. Number one, what do my answers to the true false questions reveal about me? Something to consider. And then number two, how will I take steps towards being a peacemaker? Maybe if you're in a watch party, you can, you know, talk about that in your groups, or just kind of let those things simmer on your own. Thank you guys so much for being here. Love you guys. And we will see you all next week.